Welcome to worship this morning. Our call to worship is from Psalm 40, verse 4 and 5. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. As we worship the Lord this morning, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the work of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. In light of that confession that we just sang from Psalter 102, we'll now read the Holy Law of God, which you can find in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Continue reading now in the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews. We'll read chapter 10, and we'll take up the last verse of chapter 9. So verse 28 of chapter 9, and then continue into chapter 10. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. May God bless his encouraging, his probing, and strengthening word to our hearts and minds this morning. Beloved, our text for this morning is from Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 10. And together with that, we want to consider Lord's Day 5. Perhaps you're wondering why we're in Lord's Day 5 if last week we considered Lord's Day 48. Well, we have come to the weeks of Passion, where we commemorate the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the elders gave the pastors permission to combine the preaching of the Passion weeks together with the study of those of the sufferings and death of Christ from the perspective of the Heidelberg Catechism. So what we're going to do now is take Lord's Day 5 and several other Lord's Days and consider them in the weeks of Passion, since we would have considered them in the months of May or June. So we're taking those and bringing them back, and then we'll go back to the regular order after the 6 weeks of Passion are done. So this morning we come to Lord's Day 5 and the first Sunday of Passion. You can find that on page 31 in the back of the Psalter. I'll read those question and answers. Question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Answer, God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Question 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Question 14. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. Question 15. What sort of a mediator and deliverer, then, must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. I want to begin this morning by asking this question: what lies at the heart of the gospel? What lies at the heart of the gospel? Lord's Day 5 introduces us to that which lies at the heart of the gospel. It's the satisfaction of God's wrath or justice against sin through the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the gospel. It demonstrates our need for a mediator, demonstrates our need for the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, and sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can atone and satisfy the wrath of God. Without the mediatorship of Jesus Christ, without his sufferings, without his death, without his resurrection, there would be no gospel. There would be no life. There would be no hope this morning. There would be no preaching this morning. There would be no worship this morning. There would be no saints. There would be no church. There would be no evangelism. There would be no hope of an afterlife. But it's the very gospel this morning that gives us all of these things. It gives us life. It gives us hope. It gives us preaching. It gives us the church. It gives us the saints. The gospel gives us Christ. If we had to boil down the gospel to one statement, what would it be? My thoughts go to the cry of Christ on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. Christ was the only one that could utter that cry. It is finished. Salvation is accomplished. Done. The debt has been paid. The wrath has been satisfied. God is pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. All the Old Testament sacrifices have been finished, culminating in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. But this morning, as we come and consider the work of Christ on the cross, as we consider the heart of the gospel, we need to understand that it presupposes that you and I cannot satisfy the divine justice. That's what Lord's Day 5 is pointing out, that you and I cannot atone for sin. No mere creature is able to do what Christ has done. The gospel tells us that we need a mediator, because you and I can't do that work. You and I cannot accomplish salvation for ourselves. That's what the gospel in the Old Testament was testifying and witnessing to the children of Israel as they went to the temple day by day and year by year to bring sacrifices. We'll consider that from the words of our text this morning. That's also what the gospel is telling us this morning. That we need someone other than us. And so, our text emphasizes the need for a mediator. Because of our creaturely insufficiency, first of all. Because of our creaturely insufficiency. There's a temptation for the Hebrew Christians as they broke with the Old Testament sacrificial system to go back to what they could see, to what they could smell, to what they could touch. They wanted to return back to a sensory experience of worshiping God. They thought that was superior to something that they could not see, but they had to believe. They wanted to return back to the Old Testament system of sacrifice and offerings, hoping that this could form the basis of their religious worship, even in the New Testament period after Christ had come. They wanted Jesus plus the sacrificial system. And so the author to the Hebrews is warning them. He's pointing out the inferiority of the Old Testament sacrifices. He's pointing out the inefficacy, the inability of these sacrifices to atone for sin. He's pointing out to them the superiority, the glory of Jesus Christ, as he came into the world as the mediator for sinners. But these Hebrew saints were looking back to all the trappings and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. The temptation for them was to look back and to buttress the work of Christ with these additional offerings and sacrifices, to have Jesus plus something that they could do, something that they could contribute. They were unable at that moment to see the superiority of the person and work of Christ. And so the writer to the Hebrews is intent on having them see who Christ is. That's who I want you to see this morning as well. To see Christ as the glorious mediator, as the only one who can atone for sin. Not to have Jesus plus something that we can contribute. But Hebrews 10 here points out the insufficiency of the Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices to effect salvation, to satisfy the divine justice in the words of the Catechism. This is indeed what our Lord's Day teaches as it approaches the satisfaction of divine justice in question 12. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Continues to build in question 13. There is no way that you and I can pay this debt. Rather, we daily increase our debt of sin. We'll see how this is an echo of our text this morning. Question 14 approaches the question of whether a mere creature can satisfy God's justice and accomplish salvation. The answer is God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. No animal, no human being can sustain in their person or in their life the wrath of God. No person or creature can satisfy the wrath of God against sin. That's the reality that we are up against this morning. Apart from Christ, if we leave Christ out of the equation, you and I stand hopeless before God. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is at pains to point out. But if we go back to works, if we go back to ceremonies, if we go back to something that you and I can contribute, we are hopeless. We are hopeless for leaning on our creatureliness to satisfy the divine wrath and justice. Not even the Old Testament sacrificial system could satisfy the wrath of God. Not even the priest performing the rituals, going into the holies, going into the holy of holies, sprinkling that blood on the lid of atonement under the wings of the cherubim, could not effect salvation. The writer to the Hebrews says that these things were a shadow of the good things to come. The law, the ceremonial law, was a shadow of the good things to come. On the heels of Hebrews 9:28, which states, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. This statement follows, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So there's a contrast being built here by the author to the Hebrews. Here is Christ's sacrifice once offered, a definitive sacrifice. And so the ceremonial law, with all its trappings, with all its glitter and gold and its smells and its sacrifices, as great as it looked and presented to the eyes of the worshiper, it was a mere shadow compared to what Christ had offered once and definitively in the cross. Christ was once offered, but the sacrifices stipulated year by year were offered repetitively. And so we see here that the law was a shadow of Christ's offering of himself. The ceremonies, the sacrifices, the offerings were not the real thing. Children, if you were to go outside today and you were to play shadow tag, at least that's what I played when I was younger, we'd play shadow tag, and it was just enough, if you were it, to step on a person's shadow to tag them out of the game. You didn't actually step on the person, did you? You stepped on their shadow. That was enough to get them out of the game. The shadow was the form, the outline of the real person. You see, that's what our text is talking about. The sacrifices and the offerings were the shadow. It wasn't the real thing. It was the form. It was the outline of what was coming, of what was behind the shadow. They were pointing to Christ. They were pointing to Christ and his definitive sacrifice on the cross. They were pointing out the need for a mediator. Day by day, year by year, sacrifice by sacrifice, offering by offering, priest after priest after priest. It was a shadow, pointing the Old Testament believer to the work of Christ. By faith, yes, by faith they could see through the shadow. They could see something of the substance of the work of Christ by faith. But it was still a shadow. The blood was not enough to atone for their sin. The shadow pointed to the real thing, to the real blood that was coming, that was going to be shed on the cross of Calvary. The shadows were helpful, but they were insufficient to accomplish what Christ would accomplish. They were insufficient to satisfy the divine justice. And so it left the Old Testament worshiper with a sense of the need for a mediator. Verse 1 says they could not perfect the worshiper bringing the sacrifice. They could not make them whole. They could not lift off the sin, as we'll see in the next verses. Moreover, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were unable to atone for sin because they made constant reminders of the sins committed. In verse 2, we read, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year." In other words, the sacrifices were repetitive in nature. They were always pointing out sin. They were always pointing out that sins could not be atoned for. They could not be lifted up off of the worshipper as they came in the Old Testament. They were inherently insufficient to erase sin. The repetitive nature of the sacrifices itself pointed to the ever-present reality of sin. Every time a person sinned, they'd have to bring an offering or a sacrifice. There was not that once and definitive sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so these sacrifices could not do what the sacrifice of Christ has done. The Old Testament system was inferior. It was helpful, but it was not the real thing. It was a shadow pointing to Christ. The repetitive nature of the sacrifices ceased. It stopped once Christ was offered on the cross of Calvary. And so it left the Old Testament worshiper with the need for the real mediator, looking to Christ as he was anticipated. No creature, no animal, no priest can satisfy the justice of God and atone for sin. No mere creature could serve as a mediator. This creaturely insufficiency leaves the stain of sin. Verse 4 states, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." If the Old Testament worshiper relied only on the blood of bulls and goats, it would be insufficient. Their worship, their offering had to be mixed with faith in order to glean the saving benefits of what that shadow pointed to. But the blood alone of these animals was utterly insufficient. They could not satisfy the wrath of God. It is not possible. So often when we come to the work of salvation, to the work of Christ, we want to add something. But the writer to the Hebrews is emphasizing here that it is not possible. It's absolutely impossible for us to rely on anything else apart from the work of Jesus Christ. All the blood shed in the Old Testament sacrificial system was insufficient to take away sin. It could not remit sin. It could not forgive sin. Sin remained if the worshiper only looked to the blood of these bulls and goats. They had to look beyond to what was coming, to the reality that was coming. They had to follow the shadow to the good things that were coming in Christ. No matter how much blood of the creature was spilled, it could not satisfy. And so an animal was brought again and again and again and again. But it was insufficient. It could not deal with sin properly. From God's perspective, it anticipates the need for a mediator. For one who is both the priest and the sacrifice. No creature can atone for sin. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. The high priest couldn't do it on the Day of Atonement. The worshiper could not lift off his sin by bringing a repetitive offering to God day by day. No amount of ritual or work or blood could satisfy the divine justice. There's an inbuilt creaturely insufficiency that taught the true worshiper to look beyond these things to the promise embedded in these things of the mediator that was to come. So the writer to the Hebrews is at pains to point out that no creature can atone for sin. You and I can't atone for sin. And like the Old Testament, or like these Hebrew Christians in the New Testament period, we try, don't we? Maybe not returning to the Old Testament sacrificial system, but we try in other ways to add something to the work of Christ. It happens to believers, this temptation. We're tempted like these Hebrew believers that the author to the Hebrews is addressing, to revert to a form of works righteousness, even after grace. We sin, and our immediate thought is this, isn't it? I need to do better. I need to do better. We recommit ourselves to doing better. Now, on the surface, that's a noble statement, isn't it? We do need to do better. We do need to guard ourselves. That should not be our first impulse when we sin. Our first impulse when we sin is to search for the mediator that alone can atone for sin. When we sin, we need cleansing, not just to do better. It's when we come to the mediator, when we come to his blood, that we can do better in him. And so we see this creaturely insufficiency, don't we, to be our own mediator. We can't mediate, even as believers, for our own sin. We can't atone for our sin that we commit after grace. Our first impulse should be to run to the high priest, to the blood of Christ, to the mediator, to come with boldness, seeing that we have a high priest. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. To this new and living way that Christ has consecrated for us. And so when we sin, our first impulse should be confession and running to the blood of Christ with full assurance, knowing that He will cleanse our sin. As the Apostle John says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, He, that is Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to remember, we need to get it into our minds, and we need to lock it there this morning that it is only Christ who can do that for us. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's true for a believer. It's true for an unbeliever too this morning. Maybe you think that you can earn your way into favor with God. There were those worshipers in the Old Testament that thought they could do that. They thought by their repetitive offering of sacrifices, they could approach God and earn their way into favor with God. That by just bringing the blood, they could be, that God would be satisfied. They believe that. Maybe you believe that too this morning. Something similar to that, at least. You approach the divine justice as a scale. You put your good deeds in the one side of the scale and you think that will outweigh the bad deeds on the other side of the scale. And you think you can work your way into favor with God as long as that side of the scale of the good deeds is outweighing the bad deeds. Lots of people talk that way in the world today. I'm a pretty good person. I think God would be pleased with me. I'm going to heaven. My friend, let me remind you this morning that you're going around the blood of Christ. By doing that, you're not seeing your need this morning of a mediator. You're relying on your own works. You're relying on what you can do in order to earn your way to heaven. But let me submit to you that heaven will be closed to you if that's the basis on which you're approaching the divine justice this morning. The gospel offers you a better way, a free way, through the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that beckons you this morning to forsake the shadows, the lack of substance in what you're trying to do to earn salvation, to lay it all down and come before the blood and say, what can cleanse my sin? Only the blood of Jesus. Our text is clear that no work of man, no creature can satisfy the wrath of God against sin. You need to make payment, but you cannot. Where does that leave you this morning? It leaves you in need of a mediator, of someone who is other than you. Someone who is different than you. That's where question 15 gets at. Someone who is a perfect creature, a perfect human being, but also someone who can sustain the wrath of God. In other words, someone who is God Himself. Someone who is divine. And that's where our text brings us this morning as well. The situation is not hopeless for you this morning. There is hope in Christ, the mediator. Our need for a mediator this morning is met perfectly in who Christ is. That hope is expressed in this one statement that's been contrasted with everything that's been said about the insufficiency of the blood of bulls and of goats. Listen to the words of verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world. Now imagine that for a moment. The Old Testament, first the tabernacle, then the temple. Sheep after sheep. Bull after bull. Dove after dove. Heave offering of wheat after heave offering. First fruits brought year after year, day by day. Offerings and sacrifices. Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of animals slaughtered. In the Old Testament. And the writer to the Hebrews says, all of that is nothing, it's a shadow. But when He cometh into the world, All of that is swept away. It's swept to the side, as it were, when Christ comes into the world. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, the Old Testament shadows now give way to the New Testament reality of the person and work of Christ, of the mediator. The shadows are driven away as the Savior comes, as the substance of what the Old Testament was anticipating and longing for in the Old Testament sacrifices. The Savior comes into the world. Several Sundays ago, we heard a sermon, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's what the author to the Hebrews is saying here. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The statement is bursting with hope that there is a mediator for sinners between God and man. There is one who can satisfy the divine justice. Question 15. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is very God. He has come into the world, our text says. He came to accomplish salvation and satisfy the divine justice that you and I cannot satisfy on our own. He's come in his human nature to satisfy and pay for sin, because human beings have to pay. But he's also come as God to bear the wrath of God against our sin. He's perfectly qualified as the mediator. We'll see more of that next week in Lord's Day 6. But here it's sufficient to say that he has come as the mediator that you and I need. When he came into the world, what did he do? Well, he spoke. Again and again, we read that in these verses. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith," verse 5. Verse 7, "Then said I." Verse 8, "Above when he said." Verse 9, "Then said he." Christ is speaking the word of God as a fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and sacrifices. He spoke words when he came into the world. Listen to the words he speaks in verses 5 and 6. "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." It's a quotation from Psalm 40, verse 6, that Christ takes upon his lips, that embraces his mission as the mediator to come to end all of these sacrifices of the Old Testament. Listen to those words carefully. "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." You can almost imagine the unbelief, the incredulity of the Old Testament worshiper. "Are you really telling me that all of these sacrifices were for nothing? That God did not have pleasure in them?" Well, the words of the Old Testament foreshadowed what Christ would come to do. If the Old Testament worshiper was relying only on those sacrifices, on that blood that was spilled, and not on what it foreshadowed, then indeed God would not be pleased with those sacrifices. But Christ came with these words in his mind and on his lips. He spoke of how all the sacrifices and offerings had their place in God's economy of grace. But ultimately, that is not what God wanted. They were shadows, remember, pointing to the reality that God had devised a plan of salvation in the covenant of redemption with his Son. That he would send his Son into the world. And so Jesus came into the world with these words on his lips. God would be pleased with the work of Christ. Christ says, "A body hast thou prepared me." In Psalm 40, verse 6, this reads, "Mine ears hast thou opened." What it signifies is the obedience of Christ to take upon himself the role of a mediator, to take upon himself the role of being this definitive and once for all sacrifice for sin. It brings us back to Exodus, to the servant who wants to serve his master, who loves his master and says, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. He has the opportunity to go free, but he says, no, I'm going to submit myself to my master because I love my master and I want to serve him for the rest of my life. What would his master do? He would take him to the doorpost of the house, drill a hole through his ear, signifying that the servant would now serve him for the rest of his life. Body and soul, the servant now belonged to his master. That's what Jesus is saying in these words. His willingness, his obedience to his Father to become the servant, to become the mediator. He's saying, here I am in the eternal council between the Father and the Son. As he came into the world, he wants the world to know that this is what he wants to do. A body hast thou prepared me. I am thy servant, Father, to serve you in satisfying your justice and satisfying your wrath against the sins of my people. I'm serving both the Father and my people. His body was a mark not only of his humiliation, but of his perfect obedience to offer the final sacrifice for sin. These words testify the love of Christ, don't they? That Christ was willing to submit himself, body and soul, to the work of the mediator. It's a song that was on his lips as he entered the world. He reminds himself as he enters into the world of his divine mission and his Father's pleasure, not in Old Testament sacrifices, but in his sacrifice on the cross. As the mediator, the sufficient mediator to satisfy divine justice. My friend, where are you looking this morning to satisfy divine justice against your sin? Is it in your efforts? Or is it to the mediator who came, saying, sacrifice and offering, thou didst not desire, thou wouldest not. In them thou wast not pleased, thou didst not take delight. But a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus came, obediently, willingly, to be the mediator between you and God. That's the message of the gospel. And when Christ came into the world and when he was sacrificed on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. His work of mediator. He now stands in the gospel as one who is ready to receive sinners. To bridge that gap between your sin and a holy God. As Christ enters into the world, he not only speaks the words of the Old Testament to show how he fulfills the Old Testament. But he also comes to offer worship to his Father on behalf of sinners. This is all about worship, you see. The Old Testament worship is supplanted, is replaced, or fulfilled in the worship that Christ offers to his Father in his offering, in his sacrifice on the cross. Verse 7 and 8, he speaks of that worship. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Christ comes to offer worship on behalf of sinners, who offer broken worship, who offer nothing but sin. That is the work of the mediator, isn't it? To stand between God and sinful humanity. Here is Christ offering his worship on behalf of sinners to God. To do the will of God. to do what God delights in. That as God and His justice is there demanding payment, and the sinner is here, Christ comes in between, and the sinner, as it were, fades behind Christ, and the sinner can hide behind Christ in his worship, and Christ offers the worship that God delights in, and God sees not the sinner now, but He sees Christ in offering that worship. He takes these words on His lips. He offers the final act of worship in this sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He indicates by these words that all the blood of bulls and of goats could not affect salvation at all. He indicates that His coming was to do the will of God. The will of God was not ultimately to be found in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, but in this sacrifice of the mediator. This was the worship that God required, and that Christ would provide for Himself and for sinners, that God would be pleased with. At once, Christ is that righteous man, and able to sustain the divine justice as He lays Himself on the altar and offers His body as an act of worship to God to satisfy divine justice. It's not our acts of worship that bring us near to God. It's this final act of worship and sacrifice of Christ the mediator that can bring a sinner, only bring a sinner near to God. And so, beloved, we see this morning that all of our creaturely insufficiency to approach God and to satisfy the divine justice is met in the mediator, Christ Jesus. He offers this worship on our behalf to bring near to God and to grant remission of sins. There is no other way to come near to God than to embrace the sufficiency of the work of the mediator, to embrace His person, to embrace His sacrifice, to be cleansed in His blood. And as we come in repentance and faith, taking hold of Christ and His mediatorial work in the cross, we can offer ourselves. As we embrace that sufficiency, and in response to Christ offering His body in this act of worship to bring sinners near to Himself, as we are one with Christ, we can offer ourselves back to Christ as a response of thankfulness for what Christ has done. Reminding us of what Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable worship. And so our worship of God follows the worship of Christ as He laid down His body. Our response to the sacrifice, to the gospel, is one of thankfulness and laying down our bodies. Our bodies washed with pure water. We must not think that Christ was somehow strong-armed into the work of the mediator. No, the will of Christ was one with His Father. That's what His words indicate here. He willingly undertook this word, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. Christ was not just obedient, He was willingly obedient. He's not obedient in terms of how we think of obedience. We always look for loopholes, don't we, in obeying something or someone. Or when we obey, we do so grumbling and complaining. That's not the impression we get from Christ's work, embracing His work as mediator. He came willingly. He came delighting to do the will of God, to do the will of God, knowing that it would cost His life on the cross, knowing that He would suffer the divine wrath against sin, the sins of His people. You're in my sin, believer. He knew what it would cost, and He came and He delighted to do the will of God. His will was in line with the Father. He taketh away the first so that he might establish the second. He took away the shadowy system of the sacrifices, that he might establish the spiritual worship of God, offering himself, his obedience, his willingness, his delight, is the only way to be reconciled with God. It's no longer the blood of bulls and of goats, but it's the blood of the mediator by which you and I are reconciled and kept close to God. What the old could not do, Christ did in his obedience, in his joy filled, in his delight filled obedience. He's not strong armed, but he did so joyfully. What a mediator we have. What a mediator is presented in the gospel for sinners this morning. He covers all of your insufficiencies and he says, come. Come to my blood and be cleansed. Forsake your shadows. And then there's the actual work he engaged in to satisfy divine justice. Verse 10 captures this beautifully. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This was the essence of the work of Christ as the mediator. It captures not only the sufficiency of the work of Christ, but the superiority of the work of Christ over against all other forms of mediators. It is only the offering of his body that sanctifies or cleanses sinners. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It was only the offering of the body of Jesus Christ that could cleanse from sin once for all and never to be repeated again sacrifice. Definitive in time and in efficacy. No other sacrifice was like it. No other sacrifice will be like it in sufficiency to atone for sin. In fact, there is no other sacrifice. It is impossible that there is any other sacrifice than what Christ offered in his body on the cross. He alone is the mediator between God and man. No animal, no creature, no priest. Verse 11 and 12. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. His sacrifice validated by God himself as he sits down on the right hand of the Father saying, this sacrifice is sufficient for sinners this morning. Are you wrestling with your sin? Come to Christ. Are you wondering what to do with your sin? Come to Christ. There is sufficiency in his blood. There is sufficiency in his work as a mediator. There is sufficiency in his person as the mediator. Don't delay. Don't stay away. It is in Christ alone that the divine wrath and justice is satisfied. For by one offering, once for all, he perfects and cleanses those who come to him. Verse 17, there is the promise that when we come to Christ, the promise of the gospel, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. My friend, this is the mediator that you need to atone for your sin, to satisfy divine justice. And believer, here is your mediator afresh. Gaze on him. Love him. Worship him. By now offering your body as a sacrifice, which is your reasonable service in response to what he has done in his work as a mediator. Forsake the shadows. Forsake the stains of sin, your own weak attempts to try to cleanse from sin. Come to the mediator. Listen to his words. Accept his sacrifice as the only one that can satisfy the divine justice and be reconciled and cleansed. The need for a mediator is met. Not in your creaturely insufficiencies, but in Christ's all-sufficiency. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for the mediator who has come into this world, who spoke, who worshipped, who sacrificed himself on account of sinners such as we are. That we find hope and life in these words, in this mediator, in his blood, his righteousness, his person. We thank thee for setting him forth again in the gospel. Let him do his work now through the Holy Spirit, convicting, comforting, cleansing, saving, sanctifying. Lord, hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake, our mediator. Amen.